So Book of Acts, chapter 5. And we are going to be reading verses 1 through 5. We are entering into Lord's Day 20. And what comes next after Lord's Day 20 is everything that the Holy Spirit does for you and in you. I believe in the Holy Spirit, right? And I believe in the Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. All of those things, the Heidelberg Catechism is going to open up for us and explain to us. And that starts with a consideration of who the Holy Spirit is and what he does exactly in our hearts. So if you are there in chapter 5 of the book of Acts, please stand to hear the reading of God's holy and inspired word. This is indeed God's word. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the feet of the apostles. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. Thus far the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Now, as I said, Lord's Day chapter 20 has to do with the Holy Spirit. And so let me just read question and answer 53. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? Answer. First, that the Spirit with the Father and the Son is eternal God. Second, that he is given also to me, so that through true faith, he makes me share in Christ and all his benefits, comforts me, and will remain with me forever. Now, dear congregation of the Lord, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is perhaps one of those doctrines that has fallen into hard times recently. I believe in the last century or so. So questions like, what is the Holy Spirit? Or what is his work? How are we to understand who he is? How is it that we know him? How is it that we have him? Is the Holy Spirit an experience? Like if we feel flashes of energy moving through our skin, then are we feeling the Holy Spirit? Or what about closing our eyes during our favorite song in worship and having this powerful sensation that we are feeling something? Is that the Holy Spirit? And how is that experience different than closing your eyes while you are in your house singing your favorite secular song and having the same feeling? For some people, the fact that we don't dance around may be an indication that we don't have the Holy Spirit in our hearts. While for others, the fact that we don't speak in tongues or have people giving us prophecies and asking us to seal promises may be another indication that we are not even Christians. So I believe there is indeed a lot of confusion regarding the Holy Spirit. And it's very good for us that the Heidelberg Catechism tonight is moving us to consider, biblically speaking, what is it that the Holy Spirit is and what is it that he does. So we will hear about God the Holy Spirit, and that is our theme for tonight, and we will do it in two parts. First, who he is, I already told you, and second, what he does. So who he is and what he does, and you will find that in page 6 of your bulletins. So let's see the first part, who the Holy Spirit is. Now, here is a question for you, boys and girls. why are we even taking time to talk about the Holy Spirit? Why is it important that we as a church set aside a Sunday in order to talk about the Holy Spirit? Well, part of the answer is what I already said. There is a lot of confusion regarding what is the work of the Holy Spirit. Another reason is that many, many ancient heresies have not gone away. They are still with us, and you need to be able to know the truth in order to discern truth from error. But more importantly than all of that is because we want to learn from God Himself who He is. And as you know, God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. The Scriptures tell us who God is. Experiences can be deceiving. Your feelings can deceive you. But the Scriptures will never lie. Our senses can deceive us. What we perceive about God can be a mistake. Even what we perceive about God from creation can be mistaken. But the Scriptures are straightforward. They will never be mistaken. And so what does that scripture say about the Holy Spirit? Well, it says the very same thing that we have read this evening, from the Heidelberg already. Namely, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit, with the Father and the Son, is the eternal God. But where did they get that from? Well, short answer, from our scriptural reading tonight. Notice what Peter says in two verses. Ananias, says Peter, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? And then, by the end of verse 4, he says, you have not lied to a man, but to God. So, in these verses, we find a parallel. Ananias lies to the Holy Spirit, and in lying to the Holy Spirit, he's lying to God Himself. Therefore, the conclusion is, the Holy Spirit is God Himself. But not only that, the Scriptures teaches us that the Holy Spirit is not just another name for God the Father, but actually that the Holy Spirit is a different person inside the Godhead, another subsistence of the divine Godhead. Look, for example, if you can, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, verse 22, showing us the three persons of the Trinity right there. Let me read it to you. The Holy Spirit, says Luke, descended on him, that is Jesus, in a bodily form, like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. From whom? A voice from the Holy Spirit? No, a voice from the Father. You are, to Jesus, my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. So this is very important, boys and girls. Scriptures are teaching us against the Jehovah's Witnesses and other heretics that God, the Holy Spirit, is the third person of the Trinity. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is co-eternal with the Father and the Son. In fact, He was already present in creation, preserving, giving form to everything that God the Father had created. Genesis 1 says as much. And we also learned in the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit is the one who moves the church, leads the church, directs the church in the direction she is to go. For example, at His command, at the command of the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas are set aside to be missionaries in Acts chapter 13. And as we have seen already, the Holy Spirit is a person that you can lie to, implying that He has His own unique personality. And one can even sin against the Holy Spirit, of which there is no forgiveness, according to Jesus Christ. So, what all of these Bible verses are trying to communicate to us tonight, boys and girls, is the revelation of who God is in Himself. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, these three in one. These three, as our shorter catechism affirms, are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Whenever we move away from this important teaching, just a little bit, then we run in the danger of believing a heresy. Is that important? It's super important. So boys and girls, this is why we are talking about the Holy Spirit tonight. Because we want to follow the Scriptures. And because we want to believe exactly what the Scriptures affirm regarding who God is in Himself. Now, another question remains. Why is the Holy Spirit called the Holy Spirit? Have you wondered about that? Why is the Holy Spirit called the Holy Spirit? Isn't God holy, holy, holy? And isn't God a spirit in his essence? Why then the third person of the Trinity is called the Holy Spirit? Well, here we need to discover that the names of the three persons of the Trinity in the scriptures describe for us in an easy way for us to understand who and what each one of them do. For example, the Father is called the Father, and we have already seen that in the Heidelberg Catechism, because he is the origin of everything. And the Father, especially the Father of the Son, the second person of the Trinity. The Son is the Son because he eternally proceeds, is eternally begotten of the Father. And now, why Holy Spirit? Well, simply because he is holy in himself. And because he is the sanctifier, that is his work, the one who makes the Church of Christ holy. The Father and the Son sanctify the Church through the action of the Holy Spirit. So even here, the name Holy Spirit describes who he is and what he does for us. And it is in order to see the work of the Holy Spirit and what he does to his Church that we need to move to our second point, what the Holy Spirit does. Now listen how the Heidelberg continues in this answer. Second, that he is giving also to me. Now this may seem like a meaningless clause or meaningless sentence, but it's super important. It's very, very key, especially after we have considered who the Holy Spirit is. Just think about it for a second at what is being said and affirmed here in this question. We are being told that this co-eternal third person of the Trinity, who has been there from the beginning of creation and even before that, who has all the attributes of the Godhead, who is holy in himself, in summary, who is God himself, he, not anyone else, not an angel, not your pastor, not one of your elders, but God himself, he has been given to me and to you. And I want you to let that sink in your heart for a second, brothers and sisters. Do you realize how amazing this truth is? The God of the universe, the one who created everything and was hovering over the waters at the beginning, the one who is immense God, has been given to you and dwells in you. Have you wondered about how can that be possible? He is holy, we are not. He has power without limits, and we are limited and powerless. And yet, the Father and the Son, in their goodness, have sent this bond of union between the Father and the Son, namely the Holy Spirit, in order that you too may be united to the Godhead through the action of the Holy Spirit, because he indwells you. And this is, by the way, a meaning that the Holy Spirit who dwells in you in both body and soul. That is your body and your soul. And I don't know why, but somehow we tend to think that the Holy Spirit indwells only the spiritual part of who we are. But he totally ignores, we think, our bodies. But that is not true. The Holy Spirit indwells our bodies as well. Notice how Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body, not your soul, but your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. He doesn't say glorify God with your thoughts only. Glorify God only with your heart. No, glorify God within your body. This has tremendous implications, it seems to me. It places our modern culture upside down. Why are you to be careful with your body? and work out and eat well and be self-controlled. It's not because you want to live forever, because you are not going to make it. It's not because you don't want to get sick, because you are not going to make it either. And it's not because you will be happy if you reach certain kind of body type that you see in the TV, because maybe you are not going to make it either. No, rather we are to care for our bodies because they are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And this is what puts everything upside down in our culture. While the world tells you that your body is valuable and idolizes it by itself and in itself, scriptures reminds us that our bodies belong to God and exist to glorify God, because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Go figure. But why is the Holy Spirit dwelling in us? The answer is because the Holy Spirit is our assurance that we belong to God. You can think of this in this way, boys and girls. Just imagine with me that God has told you that you guys are going to go to Disneyland by the end of the year. We're going to Florida, Disneyland. It's going to be amazing. I promise you. Or whatever place you want to go. It doesn't matter. And he tells you that you will go with him. That is a promise. So, let's say you are a little bit skeptical. That you don't want to believe your dad for whatever reason. How can you be sure that dad is taking you to Disneyland or whatever place you want to go? So, you don't believe him. You have a hard time believing him. And you want an assurance. Well, that tells you it's good that you are asking me about that, because it turns out that just right now I have bought tickets to take you there. We have the plane tickets and the tickets to enter into the park. And here you have them. We're going to Disney. Take boy. Keep them for me. Wouldn't that be quite something? Wouldn't that remove all of your doubts? Not only he has promised you to go, but also he has given you the tickets. There is assurance. You already have the tickets. Well, in the same way with God. He saved you in Jesus Christ. But how do you know that he is not going to change his mind? How do you know that when you die, he is going to be there happy to receive you and happy to see you? Is there any assurance in this world that you belong to Jesus Christ? The answer is yes, there is. And it's found in the fact, not in the theory, not in what Christian says, but it's found in the fact that the Lord Jesus has given you the Holy Spirit. He is the ticket to Disneyland, so to speak, the seal that confirms the truth that you belong to him and to him alone. That when we die, he will not be waiting for us crossed arm and really angry at you. No, that he will be happy to see you because you belong to him. Is that in the Bible though? I told you it was a fact. Is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a warranty. But let's say you are still skeptical. Let's say that this too is too ethereal and not very tangible. How can you know that you have the Holy Spirit in you? How can you be certain of that? We'll listen to Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now, at first hearing, you may be like, that's weird, Christian. What are you saying? This verse doesn't make any sense to me. Well, let me unpack what Paul is saying. He's saying that in Jesus Christ, we are children of God himself. And a mark of being children of God is prayer. So, let's say you are going through really difficult, really tough, really hard times. Your faith is being tested. You don't know where God is because as far as you know, you cannot feel his presence. His face seems not to be shining upon you. Everything is dark and everything is horrible. And your faith is faltering and you feel weak. And yet, in the midst of all of that darkness, in the terror of those horrible nights, there is only one thing that your heart can do. You don't know where it's coming from, but your heart does it. And it is to say, God, are you there? Are you there? Please help me. That's it. And that prayer of desperation, that longing of the heart that is inexpressible with words many times, that weak, small act of lifting your heart to God in prayer is not you. It's caused by the Holy Spirit who is dwelling in you. And therefore, it reminds you that you have not been left alone. Now, you may want to say, but it was such a weak response. And it was filled with so many doubts. And I was angry. And I was sad. And I didn't feel better. And so on. Yes. But see, you still were moved by the Holy Spirit to do something. Something that, naturally speaking, is impossible for us to do. Namely, to cry out to your Father who is in heaven for help. This is why the Holy Spirit has been given to you. So you know that He dwells in you. So you know that He is the guarantee that God will never abandon you. And the proof of all that can be as simple as a small prayer that is coming out of your heart. But that is not even the whole thing. Notice how the Heidelberg Catechism continues. Through true faith, He makes me share in Christ and all of His benefits. And we have spoken about this before, have we not? The Heidelberg is referring to union with Christ. And notice how it's phrased. It is all the benefits of Christ, not just some the benefits of Christ. It's all the benefits of Christ that are bestowed upon you. Not just justification, not just forgiveness of sins, but sanctification and even glorification as well. This is why the famous passage of Romans 8 that we love so much and that we memorized when we were children and we were taught because we're good Presbyterians, that is why that verse is spoken of in the past tense. Namely, that those whom He predestined, He called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. All of those benefits of Christ are ready, not will, already bestowed upon you. Past tense, done deal, you have it. How can it be? By faith, through the action of the Holy Spirit. And I know you have heard this of me many, many times, but I'm repeating it right now once again because it's very easy to forget. I forget it. And I know you forget it. The whole of Christ is yours. Not just a small piece. The whole of Jesus Christ is yours. And this whole Christ who has been given to us also produces in us a different kind of life. A life that starts producing fruit. A life that looks entirely different. Once we rejoiced in sin. But now, not anymore. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is applying Christ to us. And here is there is nothing more precious than this small yet amazing truth. That Christ, the Christ who is in heaven, the Christ that came and died for you, that Christ is ours. And at the same time, you are His. We know this to be true because the Bible tells me so. There are two more things that the Heidelberg Catechism mentions. He comforts me and He will remain with me forever. So the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is a comfort because He will remind us that we belong to Jesus Christ. Because in those hard times of our lives, when we are not certain about anything, He will still be acting and working in our hearts. whether we feel like that is happening or not, bringing God's word to us and working in our lives. And Zechariah Sarsinos, the author of the Catechism, is very, very insightful at this point. Let me just paraphrase what he says. Let's suppose, he says, that you doubt about your faith. Then the Holy Spirit, says he, will remind you that you do believe and that you are repenting of your sins. Therefore, you belong to Christ. But now, let's suppose that that is not enough, Ursinus says. Somehow you are still unable to shake off your mind how sinful you are. Then the Holy Spirit will bring scriptures to memory, says he. But then, let's suppose that you search in your mind and you are unable to come with a Bible verse. Then the Holy Spirit will groan for you. He will pray to God. But let's suppose, says he again, that everything is silent. You are unable, excuse me, even to groan, because pain has been too big for you to endure. And there isn't even a silent prayer from your heart. What happens then? Here is Ursinus' insight that I like a lot. He says, the Holy Spirit will use other people around you. He will bring other people to minister to you and to remind you of who you are in Jesus Christ. From the preaching of the word to good Christian friends who are willing to speak in love to you, all of those things, Ursinus says, are used by the Holy Spirit to minister to you. This is a comfort, isn't it? None of what the Lord saves, not even one, he lets go away. He works in his people. He sustains his people. He acts upon them in ways that we are not always able to detect. But he is never, ever idle. And finally, the Holy Spirit will be with you, with us forever. Once the Holy Spirit has been given to you, there is nothing, nothing, and no one, not even yourself, by the way, that will be able to move you away from his loving hand. This is the whole point of Romans 8, 38 and 39. Let me read it for you. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So this is the sweet comfort of the gospel, congregation. Again, that Jesus is ours and that we are his. That he has given us his Holy Spirit so certainly, so surely, that is written here in his word. And we can have certainty, assurance that we belong to him. Not false assurance based in our efforts, based in what we do, but true assurance based on who God is. And this God that we believe in, boys and girls, will never leave you, will never forsake you. You may falter, you may fall, you may even make mistakes or stupidities in your life, but his love will always chase after you. His love will always be with you. His spirit will never ever let you go. What a blessed joy that is, and what a great comfort that is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is indeed with us. And what an amazing comfort that is for us. That is none of what we do that gives us assurance, but everything that you have already given to us in Jesus Christ through the action of the Holy Spirit. So Father, as we start considering what the Holy Spirit is and what he does, and continue through the articles of faith, help us to draw assurance from that you have already started the good work in us, and you will not stop until we are with you. And how do we long for that day, Lord? So please come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.